Welcome into episode 142 of the Godly Young Men podcast, and today we are discussing baptism. We are Church of Christ. I think we have been pretty open on that throughout the podcast, but we also know many of the Godly Young Men are not. Many of the people that we are speaking to are not Church of Christ. They are not always familiar, so we've been asked a lot of different things about doctrinal disagreements or whatever it may be through private messages, through Discord, things like that, and so we thought today might be a really good time to discuss some of these things. Our message really isn't geared toward Church of Christ specific. It's geared toward Godly Young Men, you know, and wherever they may be found. But there are some differences that I think we wanted to get into, specifically the difference of baptism, which I think is one of the biggest.
We've tried to stay away from, call it, doctrinal topics on this podcast, just because that hasn't really ever been the focus of this podcast.
Right.
We've really tried to make the focus how to be a godly young man in everyday life, taking practical situations, marriage, kids, cultural situations, like we talked about last week with Forrest Frank and obviously the Charlie Kirk stuff. Like, that really has been more of the focus and kind of the passion point behind this podcast. And, you know, we could have done this episode 140 episodes ago, but haven't really felt that it's the time or the place. And the only encouragement that I would have, I guess my introductory thoughts are, Joe and I fully believe in what we're about to talk about. We fully believe that, according to the Bible, baptism is something that is called a non-negotiable. It's something that is required for salvation. I guess what I would say is, if you disagree, two things. One, I'd encourage you to study for yourself. Don't just take our word for it. But then also, don't stop listening to the podcast just because you disagree. We're going to be back next week talking about something else that's not doctrinal. So, like, we're taking a bit of a off-ramp, so to speak, because we do think it's important. It's not something that we necessarily just think is, whatever everybody thinks is fine. Like, we believe it's very important. But, you know, again, I would encourage you, if you listen to this and your takeaway is like, man, I just completely disagree with them, great, no problem. We might think you're wrong. You might think we're wrong. Keep listening. Open dialogue is what I think is really important. What we're going to do with this episode is basically make the case for baptism. Make the biblical case for it. We're talking to a camera. We're not talking to face-to-face. It's not like we're going to try to convince you necessarily, but we are going to present what we believe the Bible teaches.
Yeah, and the standard Church of Christ position. We try to ground in the Bible where we find it. And so, but it is, the baptism is essential for salvation and for the remission of sins. And, yeah, there are different doctrinal points. We don't have women clergy. Women get up and lead in church. We don't have instruments. We don't use instruments, things like that. This is going to be one of the biggest, and as Will said, we've kind of stayed away because this is not just a doctrinal podcast. We got other doctrinal stuff that's Think Deeper. We mentioned that before, our other podcast. There's other things you can go to for that. The reason this is important is just kind of circling back around to that idea of, like, we've had a lot of people ask, why do you think this is important?
Yeah.
That's all this is for. And so hopefully, if you disagree with us, hopefully this will spur further study. If you agree with us, hopefully this will shore up your foundation a little bit more. If you say, oh, well, I already know that, hopefully maybe this gives you some talking points to go out and to evangelize others and get them talking about it and things like that. And so we want to start with some main beliefs just to say, I think this is what Christianity, you know, and Christendom, I should say, is. Yeah, Will's grabbing his Bible here. What Christendom, I think, is all about.
Should have grabbed them ahead of time.
That's all right. That's okay. And I should have grabbed mine as well in iSpace, so I'll have to use my phone
again.
I got
you covered, yeah.
But as we get into it, I mean, you just think about some of the main beliefs that you're going to find across the board. Yes, we're saved by grace through faith. Full stop. We are saved by grace through faith. That is, in my opinion, non-negotiable. Where we get into the disagreement may be, what does faith mean? And faith is just a confession. It's just a belief. It's just, well, I would push back on some of those things. We're going to get into that a little bit more, but we believe Jesus died for our sins, was resurrected on that third day, and the resurrection is the linchpin of all Christianity, of course. So you can look at 1 Corinthians 15, the great resurrection chapter, and look at the importance. If the resurrection didn't happen, we have all men to be most pitied, specifically the apostles as they're getting martyred and everything else back then. So we very much believe in that. We believe that you can fall away from grace. We know that that's not in line with the Calvinist position, perseverance of the saints, things like that. We do think you can fall from grace. I think you can look at Hebrews 10, you can look at Hebrews 6. There's a couple different other passages of people that have fallen away from the faith. Paul refers to some of Timothy, of those that have. And so those are some of our main beliefs and beliefs that a lot of us can align on, that most people in Christendom are going to be able to align along those lines. But it's that baptism of knowing where to put it. So we're going to get into the objections toward the end. We're going to build out our case and then maybe parse out some of the objections that we see. But of course, for our main case, we're going to go straight to Scripture.
Yeah, just briefly, though, what I would say as far as main beliefs, I've been in involved in several studies with people who don't hold the position that I hold about baptism. And to me, one of the big, just fundamental disagreements comes down to the way we view baptism itself. Is it a work or is it a part of faith? So, for instance, if I said, which Joe kind of already said this, are you saved by faith alone? My answer is yes, but my answer includes baptism as a part of that faith.
Correct.
I have faith, and so what am I going to do? I'm going to repent of my sins. I'm going to confess the name of Christ. I'm going to get baptized. That's all a part of faith, that faith alone saves me, right? When somebody else, who maybe is not a member of the Church of Christ, says, does faith alone save you? What they mean is, do you just believe in God, essentially? Or do you believe that, not in God, but do you believe that Jesus Christ died for your sins? It's essentially their kind of fundamental, like, they would not include baptism in that. Interestingly, they would include, like, repentance and some of the other stuff.
Right.
But they don't always include baptism. And so, again, I just wanted to kind of illuminate that fundamental difference is, like, I also would agree with somebody if you said, are you saved by faith alone? Yes, but that faith incorporates being washed in the waters of baptism to have your sins washed away. And so, just to get out ahead of it, I know that's something we've got later on the outline, but, like, I don't believe that baptism is a work that you have to, like, check off and God's, like, got his clipboard, like, oh, is this, have you done the right work? Like, no, I've expressed my faith. And to us, an expression of faith goes beyond asking Jesus into your heart, which is not biblical at all. You don't ever see anybody do that, by the way. Or just professing a belief in God. A lot of people can profess a belief in God. There has to be things that follow it. Repentance is one. There's not really a repentance debate. Like, nobody debates repentance, right, but I think that's right, a part of faith. And then also baptism. So I don't know if I'm making sense, but I think to, again, I've had a lot of discussions with people who would disagree with my position, but yet they're like, but you agree that faith alone, that we are saved by faith alone? It's like, yes, I just incorporate baptism.
Right, because they take us straight to Ephesians 2, right? 8 through 10, I think it's Ephesians, yeah, it's Ephesians 2, 9, yeah. I believe is, by grace you have been saved. I don't disagree with that. Of course it's by grace. And, oh, so you say you have to work for the grace. I never said baptism is a work. And so that's one of the objections. We'll just get right out in front of that one and say, baptism is not a work any more than repentance is a work, any more than confession is a work. Like, do we have to confess that Jesus is the Christ? Yeah. Is that a work? I mean, you be the judge, because if you're going to say baptism is a work, I'd say confession then is a work. I'd say repentance is a work.
I think repentance is the perfect pair. Like, if you're going to say baptism is a work, to me, you have to say repentance then right alongside that is a work, and nobody ever wants to say that.
Correct. Like, is repentance necessary for salvation? Yes. Oh, so you tell me that work is going to get you there. Well, no. Repentance, yeah, and confession of Christ and baptism are all part of that faith. And then you can look at, like, the difference between Romans and James and, you know, the famous straw epistle comment from Martin Luther about how, yeah, they're using faith in two different ways. James is showing your faith by your works, and Paul is straight grace and faith and things like that. But Paul is using this huge concept of faith to discuss all of these things. We're going to get into Romans 6, which I think is one of the biggest linchpin passages for baptism as it pertains to, you know, there's tons we're going to get into. But I think that's one of the biggest ones, and that's in the midst of, yes, faith in Romans 4, talking about Abraham and how so many people make the parallel with circumcision and faith. And I don't think it's a perfect parallel based off of the fact that it's only a male only in circumcision and women can be baptized, and there's other things like that. But even if that is the case, oh, so you're saying that circumcision saved him? No, but could you say that he had the faith if he didn't? If he didn't get circumcised? Well, yeah, sure, I believe you. Sure, I'll leave my land, and then he never leaves the land. Yeah. Sure, I'll get circumcised, and he's never circumcised. Like, it's all a big ball of wax when we think about faith. And so I think it's important to just lay that foundation initially.
Yeah, so I wanted to address the works thing in Ephesians 2 that you brought up. So when he says, not of works, lest anyone should boast, what he's talking about there is good deeds, essentially, like things that you do to try to get in a good standing with God, serving the poor and giving money, right? Especially if you consider other religions, that's a lot of the way that they would say you attain salvation, is you be a good person, you do good things, you serve people, right? Good deeds. That to me is very much differentiated from baptism. Like, when he says not of works, lest anyone should boast, he's not talking about having your sin, you know, being cleansed in the waters of baptism. He's talking, and that's exactly what, you know, as we'll get to later, but, you know, Romans, the distinction it makes is talking about meritorious acts that you do to try to earn yourself good standing with God. I gave this much money to the poor. I took care of this many orphans. I said this many prayers. Whatever it is. Paul, James, everybody in the New Testament teaches that's not how you attain salvation. It's through faith. baptism does not fall into that. And so just to address the Ephesians 2 thing, I do think Romans 6 is the best place to go as we kind of get into it.
So as we think, we'll briefly touch on some in Acts. Every conversion in Acts has baptism. You go back to Acts 2:38, repent and be baptized, receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. You go to...
I'll go to him. Yeah, Acts 2:38, repent, let every one of you be baptized. You've got the Ethiopian eunuch in Acts chapter 8. Verse 36, what hinders me from being baptized? And so he commanded the chariot to stand still. Both Philip and the eunuch went down to the water and baptized him.
You got Saul to Paul, I believe, in chapter 9, getting baptized. Yep. Ananias goes and baptizes Paul.
Correct. That was, and just for the reference purposes, Acts 9, verse 18, he received a sight at once, and he rose and was baptized. Acts 16, the Philippian jailer.
Cornelius in Acts 10.
Acts 16, verse 33, took them the same hour of the night, washed their stripes immediately. He and all his family were baptized. Like,
I want to say Lydia's, is it Lydia's also baptized? And I want to say Acts 16, Lydia's somewhere around there.
Lydia's also baptized in Acts 16, verse 15.
When Paul is retelling a story in Acts 22, he's
baptized. Like, I'll be honest, the mountain of evidence is pretty overwhelming. I mean, you don't see any example of anybody in the New Testament who was converted, who became a Christian, where baptism does not take place and take place immediately.
Right.
Philippian jailer was that night. The Ethiopian eunuch in Acts 8, it was right away. Like, he didn't wait till he got back. You don't think that, and if you're not familiar, I apologize, but go back and read Acts 8. The Ethiopian eunuch is on his way back from Jerusalem, right, for worship, basically in a chariot, and you don't think that they had wonderful, like, pools and places that he could have gotten baptized if he had waited till he got home. It's like, right here in this pond or this puddle, basically, whatever it was, let me get baptized, or river, whatever it was, let me get baptized. Couldn't wait. Didn't want to wait. Acts 2, it was immediate. So every example that we see in Acts of conversion of someone becoming a Christian, baptism is there immediately.
Because you see that so much, in Christian fellowship churches or whatever it may be, like these non-denominational churches do. We have baptism Sunday, and it's three months away, or it's a month away, or whatever. And so just wait until baptism Sunday. Like, man, I don't see that anywhere in Scripture. I see immediately. I see the Philippian jailer in chapter 16. That's like at midnight. He's taking him and his family, and this is... Paul and Silas are in prison. Of course, there's this earthquake. They get out of prison. He says, don't kill yourself. He's about to kill himself because he thinks all the prisoners are gone. He says, no, we're all still here. He converts the guy, converts his entire household at midnight, and they go back to prison. I mean, it's that quick. All of these things happen where he goes back to prison. The next morning, they get up, and Paul's basically like, yeah, I'm a Roman citizen, and get me out of here. It's a fascinating read in Acts 16. So every one of them throughout Acts is immediate in... Baptism is always involved. If you go to Romans 6, to me, this is kind of linchpin. I'm just going
to
read the first few verses.
Just to put a bow on the Acts thing, the mountain of evidence is really high.
Correct.
Again, every single conversion you see, sorry to cut you off.
But no, you're good. You're good.
If you just study the book of Acts, you will not see somebody converted who does not get baptized. I think that's pretty significant.
Right.
Yeah. Sorry.
So Romans 6, he says, what shall we say then? Or do we continue in sin so grace may increase? May it never be. How shall we who died to sin still live in it? Or do you not know that all of us, because he's writing to Christians, remember, all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death. Therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. For if we become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. So, baptism right there is the burial, the death, burial, and resurrection. It is a symbol of that, but it's also very, you know, we look at it and go, well, it's just a symbol. We don't actually have to. Like, it's very much making the case you were baptized, and that is the burial into Christ and the resurrected. We come out of the water a new man. There is a cleansing that takes place in and we're about to get to, if you can have 1 Peter 3:21 ready, we're about to get to 1 Peter 3:21, where it's not just a removal of dirt from the flesh. It's an appeal to God, as he's going to say, for a clean conscience. But this is what's taking place here, is you can't have a death, burial, resurrection in your own life without baptism, is very much how I'm reading Romans 6. So, now, there's scholars that disagree on that. To me, this is kind of a slam dunk thing of, how did you come out? Did you come out of the water? And that means it's also immersion, which is baptizo, right? The Greek word is actually being immersed. And so it's not sprinkling or things like that. It's an immersion. And when you come out of it, it is, yes, you've been resurrected just as Christ was resurrected, coming out of that watery grave of baptism into a newness of life.
There might be multiple people listening to this that hold the position, because this is, I would say this is the predominant opinion across Christendom, is that baptism is great. It's something that needs to be done, but it's not necessary. I've heard that a dozen times.
Right.
It needs to be done, but it's not necessary. You receive salvation, or you receive, regeneration before baptism. to me, this Romans 6 passage is the core passage for why that does not line up with Scripture. Joe already referenced it. So you see several things here in Romans 6, but most importantly, you see the most important aspect of Christ was his death, his burial, and his resurrection. Those three things, right? In baptism, we undergo all three of those things.
Yep.
We embody the death, the burial, and the resurrection. He goes through that there in Romans 6. You are baptized into his death, Christ's physical death. What kind of death are we dying when we decide to become a Christian, get baptized? We are not obviously dying a physical death, dying a spiritual death in the sense of
death to the flesh. He's about to get into
putting death to ourselves, putting death to the flesh, right? Okay, Christ was buried. Well, how are we buried? Under the waters of baptism.
Buried again, with him through baptism symbolic, into death.
But it's also, it's representative of what Christ did with his burial. Before, but you don't get buried and you don't get put to death without baptism taking place. And then the final aspect being the resurrection, verse 4, just as Christ was raised from the dead, by the glory of the Father, even so we should also walk in newness of life. For if we've been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. We are raised up out of the water, resurrected as a new person. Those sins have been washed away. You don't get to embody, which to me is the whole gospel, you don't get to embody the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ without baptism. Somebody says, oh, well, I can ask Jesus into my heart, or I can profess my belief in God, and so that was my faith moment. That's great. These things didn't happen yet. Right. You have not undergone a death, a burial, or a resurrection at that point. And this is, to me, is just I don't see how anybody argues with what Paul's saying here, which is like, this is how you come into contact with the blood of Christ that saves you. Even later on in Acts 22:16, when Paul's recounting his conversion, Ananias told him, arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, implying those two things happen at the same time, that being baptized cleanses, it washes you of your sins. And so I don't want you to miss that if you're somebody who believes that it's great, it's awesome, but it's not necessary for your salvation or your regeneration. I would be curious to see how you argue with Romans 6. Again, the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. You don't go through those things by just saying, God, I believe that you're real, and I believe that Jesus is the Son of God. This does not happen without baptism.
Because that's the confession, which is Romans 10:17. The confession's absolutely necessary. We have to be able to confess Jesus as Lord in our hearts, and you know, calling that out, we have to confess that. Yeah, death, burial, and resurrection was essential to the gospel, obviously. It's essential to our God. Like, it's essential to our salvation here. And that brings us to 1 Peter 3:21 before we bring in some Old Testament. 1 Peter 3:21, if you have that.
Yeah, I'll read 20 and 21 just sure. To give the context. Who formerly were disobedient when once the divine longsuffering waited in the days of Noah while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is, eight souls were saved through water. Verse 21, there is also an antitype which now saves us, baptism. Not the removal of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God through the resurrection of Jesus Christ.
So it's not just a, hey, I just took a bath, right? There's an appeal to God for a clean conscience is what it is. I'm appealing to God saying, God, wash me clean and bury all of my sin. The old man of sin, the old man of flesh, as he's going to get into Romans 6, 7, 8. He really gets into that old man and wretched man that I am in chapter 7, and then the flesh and the spirit in chapter 8 and such. So all of that is hinging on this baptism where we have gone down and we are appealing. And I hate bringing two different contexts, one's 1 Peter, one's Romans. But I do think they dovetail in this situation to say it is an appeal to God for something greater than just a mere cleansing. Baptism now saves you. And you go, well, great, so faith doesn't save you? It's a part of the faith process. But if we're going to say, well, faith saves you, not baptism, take it up with Peter. Baptism now saves you. He's making that a part of the faith process. And he's also referencing some Old Testament. If you are looking through a typological standpoint and kind of the antitype, as I think that's your translation, NKJV.
Antitype, yeah.
The antitype, yeah. Right? If you're looking at the types and antitypes and things like that, okay, you got the flood. You've got them passing through the Red Sea. You got them passing through the Jordan to go into the Promised Land. You have
water
Naaman.
Is involved in a lot of places.
Correct. You have Naaman. You have Jonah passing through the water, the 3 days in the belly of the fish, right? So with each of those, what's taking place? There's a newness of life. There's a regeneration. With Naaman, there's a physical regeneration from leprosy. With Jonah, there's a spiritual kind of a resurrection of sorts. Some people actually think that he died in Jonah, which is in the fish, which is interesting. It's a very interesting study as you get into it. But that there's kind of a regeneration coming out of that fish as he goes to Nineveh and preaches. With each of those, are passing into the promised land, passing the Jordan. They're getting out of Egypt, the life of sin and slavery, out of Egypt. They pass through the water. With Noah, he passes from the old earth and the dying and or death and decay and all of the sin, passes through to something brand new in the regeneration. Water is a key part of regeneration all the way throughout Scripture. All the way back to the beginning, we see the Spirit hovering over the surface of the water. Water is a pivotal piece to creation, to what God he's made it a huge part of this. We know that you can get into other studies of the demon seeking waterless places and things like that. I think it's really important. Water is really important in the regeneration process throughout all of history, going back however many years ago the flood was, all the way forward. It would make sense. We're not Gnostic. We don't think that it just kind of, oh, well, we spiritualize everything and you don't actually need that. Like, no, I think you do. There's a physical element to these things that does have weight, and it always has had weight.
That's kind of the extent. John 3 is another good place to go. Jesus talking to Nicodemus, talking about you got to be born of water and the Spirit. You got to be born again. He says born of water. Pretty clear to me. Obviously, Jesus himself was baptized. You had John baptizing people back then. And so, Joe, we probably need to get some of the objections.
Sure.
Obviously, we could go for another hour kind of stating our case, giving the verses that support it. Acts has a lot to go into, as we
Colossians
kind of
2 gets into it. Yeah, I mean, there's tons.
There's a lot. So, Joe, let's get into some of these objections. Without a doubt, just hands down, not even a contest, the number one rebuttal that is brought up to why baptism is not essential, as some will say, or I guess why it is, the reason people say it's not, is what?
The thief on the cross.
Thief on the cross. What about the thief on the cross?
Well, Jesus gave him salvation. Today you'll be with me in paradise. Was he baptized? Man, you got to love this one. The first time I heard this, I was a lot younger. I was in my teens, and I heard it, and I thought, what do I say to that?
Oh, man.
Yeah, that's pretty good. Like, well, I don't know. And I'll never forget, shout out Dean. I don't know if he watches these, but shout out Dean. When I was talking to him, and the way he explained it, there's multiple different ways to handle that. The way he explained it is like, look, if you are a billionaire and you are handing out, you can hand out money to whoever you want. Once you die, there is a will, and if you're in the will, great. This is how you get into the will. If not, that's the case. Yes, Jesus could save. He could offer salvation to anybody, whether they were baptized or not, while on earth.
He did
had
that
the power
a lot with
to
people.
Do that.
Your sins are forgiven.
Yeah, your sins are forgiven. Yeah. So there's that. There's also, we don't know if the guy was baptized through John and if he had kind of fallen away. So we're not fully sure of that. But I mean, I think the key is Jesus can give salvation to anybody that he wants. It is baptism, of course, wasn't the death, burial, and resurrection. It's kind of difficult to be buried in death, burial, and resurrection when the death, burial, and resurrection hasn't happened yet.
Right.
So how could this guy be biblically and New Testament baptized? He'd be baptized in the baptism of repentance, which was John's baptism. And again, maybe he was, who knows? But the baptism into Christ can't take place until Christ has died, has been buried, and has been resurrected 3 days later. And he's on the cross telling this guy that. So yes, a little bit difficult to be baptized into that one.
Yeah, that to me, that's the best and most logical reason why this argument is, no disrespect to anybody, it's kind of stupid. Like, if you're bringing this up, then you need to do a little bit more study of your Bible. Because, again, the death, burial, resurrection point is exactly right. Like, we believe the baptism that the New Testament teaches that we are to follow now was not in place when Jesus was hanging on the cross. And it's Luke 23:43, if anybody wants to go look it up. Thief on the cross, you know, he says, Lord, remember me when you come to your kingdom. Jesus says, assuredly, today you'll be with me in paradise. Jesus' death, burial, nor his resurrection had happened yet. And so, you know, the baptism that we are kind of mandated to follow now was not in place back then. And so, to me, that's what's called a false equivalency. It's taking two things, you're saying, oh, these are equal. They're not equal. Two completely different scenarios. But then the other thing, too, kind of similar to what Joe's saying, my response is always is like, all right, if you are on a cross getting crucified by Jesus and he says you can have salvation, sure. I get that'll work. You know, yep. I guess then in that case, your opinion will rule. None of us are ever going to be in that scenario. So again, not an equivalency.
Right.
Jesus was literally alive beside this person and handed him salvation. He gets to do that. None of us are ever going to be in that scenario. Right. So it's not an appropriate scenario to bring up. To me, this one has been disproven biblically for quite a while now, and it's typically grasping at straws when people go to this one. We already discussed the work angle when somebody says, well, baptism is a work. Kind of already addressed that. Outward sign of an inward grace, Joe, I don't know if you want to hit that one real fast.
Yeah, I mean, that's typically the Baptist view, outward sign of an inward grace. Like, it is just a show. Like, you've already received salvation. You've already received grace. It's to show your commitment. A lot of times it's to be added to the church. So it's that outward sign that we're being added to Yeah, again, added to the church, and that's how you get into it. Amen. It's a sign of the commitment. It's a sign that you've already received this grace, so you've really come into Christ. And they're going to go to something like Romans 4, which is Abraham had it credited to him as righteousness, his faith was credited, and then he went and got circumcised, whatever it is. As I said, I don't think that's a perfect equivalent, because what do you do with women? It's not a one-to-one for salvation, because women didn't get circumcised.
Right.
And so, you know, there are things like that. But even if that's the case, we still have to contend with Romans 6, two chapters later. The outward sign of inward grace, does it bring you into the church? Well, yeah, I do think that baptism is when we're saved, we're brought into the bride of Christ, into the church. That is not a, hey, I'm here now, I'm placing membership, you know, I've already been, I'm already saved, and I've been walking around saved for the last however long, now I'm going to go get it. The late, great, recently late, sadly, great Vodi Bakum, very much believed. I actually had an opportunity to talk with him one time, and we talked a little bit about baptism, and he believed that a person, baptism was a sent, how did he say it? It was necessary, but not what saves. And so he said, it's absolutely necessary. You can't get around it. But the faith is what saves. I think there's a little semantics in that, in terms of, sure, okay, the faith saves you, but you're not going to have faith without baptism. And so you have to have that. So I think the outward sign of an inward grace bringing you into the church, or it's just this outward sign.
Yeah.
Romans 6 is telling us it's not just an outward sign. There is a death, burial, resurrection element to it.
Let's get to kind of the last objection, which I want to tie these two together. Their thought exercise objections, kind of hypothetical scenario objections that I've heard a lot. Joe, what if you're on your way to get baptized and you get in a car wreck and you die? Are you going to hell? Or the other one that I'll parallel is like, well, what if somebody's scared of water and they can't, you know, they can't get baptized? Does that mean that that they're not going to receive salvation? I don't know if you want me to go first.
Go for it.
My thoughts on this are, this is a, again, forgive me for sounding insulting. I'm not trying to be insulting. This is a low IQ way to argue, is the way that I'll put that. If you're going to resort to the one in a billion hypothetical scenario to try to disprove a main rule, that's, again, it's just a low IQ way to argue.
Right.
Just because somebody might hypothetically get in a car wreck on the way to be baptized does not mean, oh, well, I guess that just means baptism is not necessarily, like, no, of course not. Same thing, and I'm not trying to be insensitive. I know people like this. If somebody's scared of water, it's not like that just completely disproves the entire point,
right,
that baptism is necessary. Now, what does God do with that? Does God show grace? That is not for me to say, especially the car wreck one. Like, is God going to say, sorry, man, didn't check your box? Like, I don't know. I'm not the judge. But what I do know for a fact is that I can't take some hypothetical scenario that, again, just thought exercise and say, well, I guess that means all the scriptures we just looked at are completely invalidated. Like, no, that's not how that works. This is kind of my main take there.
No, I think that's spot on. For the one on the way I look at it is, that is where the faith that saves and going and doing it, that to me is kind of where that comes in, which is, okay, you've got the faith to go get baptized. God sees that, and yes, the baptism will follow. Let's say you're driving, halfway through, you go, I don't need to get baptized, and you just, you know, go into McDonald's and, you know, McDonald's parking lot type of thing, and go get yourself a burger and go back home. Like, okay, then you didn't really have the faith, did you? You didn't follow through on your faith. If God knows you're going to follow through, man, I'd like to think that there's grace for that. I'm not God, but I'm going to guess that there's grace. God is a loving God. He wishes for none to perish, but for all to come to repentance, right? 2 Peter 3:9. So, yes, on things like this, the scared of water, pray for greater faith that you know, the faith will cast out perfect love, cast out all fear. Pray for a perfect love of Christ that will cast out the fear of water. I don't know, but these, jumping to these things, again, as you said, this is a very weak way to argue, not just on baptism, but on anything.
Just to jump to the hypothetical.
Correct. To jump to the very rare exception of something and go, well, that disproves the rule. It just doesn't.
You got a golf course that says, hey, you got to wear collared shirts and khakis. Well, my brother-in-law, he doesn't own a collared shirt. He doesn't own any khakis. Do you think that the golf course is going to be like, well, I guess nobody has to wear khakis or polo shirts? Because one guy can't. No, that's not how. Now, they might give him one, or they might, I don't know, make an exception. Like, we don't know. But what it definitely does not do is just completely invalidate the rule for everybody else. So
right.
I guess my point with that would be, unless you're just hydrophobic, I'm not sure if that's the word.
I think it's hydrophobic.
Hydrophobic. Or unless you, you know, get in a car wreck on the way, like, it doesn't apply to you, is, I guess, the way that I would put that. Like,
right.
Yeah. So we did our best to devote 30 minutes to it. Again, this is not generally the direction we go with the podcast. We'll be back next week with something quite a bit different, back in kind of the main vein of it. But we're 142 episodes in. We felt like we wanted to talk about it. It's important. And we do invite dialogue. We do invite comments. Obviously, as you can tell, we strongly believe this. Not because it's our opinion, but because we believe that's what the Bible teaches. And so we are open, especially within the Discord, if somebody wants to, you know, if you want to have a conversation about it, if you want to have dialogue about it, respectful, of course, as always. But yeah, we're passionate about it. So.
Absolutely. And once again, there may be more exceptions to Will's point. Like, if you have an exception, you go, hey, well, what about this? Or objections, I should say. If you have an objection to it, please comment. Please let us know. Give us an opportunity to kind of to have this dialogue back and forth and just to discuss it. Because, yes, salvation is very, very important. Now, if you're looking at it going, what do I do now? You know, here, like, what is my next step? If you do believe that Jesus is the Christ and you do, you know, you confess him as Lord and you are looking to turn away from those sins, yeah, I think baptism is important. And I would find Church of Christ, obviously, is where you can find somebody that is going to baptize you as they believe in baptism. But looking for that next step, study these scriptures. Determine if these things are so. They talk about that in Acts with the Bereans, right, that they'd study the scriptures daily. We'd encourage you to do the same. Study this. If this is new to you, please let us know what you think. If you have questions along the way, we're happy to do it. We've already gotten back to some in the Discord about it, but we thought, as Will said, man, we're 142 episodes in, and we're not pushing a ton of doctrine on this as much as, yeah, we just think this is really important. We've had questions surrounding it. We figure this is a good place to get it out. But yeah, let us know. Give us those comments and things like that. Any other
thoughts? With that, we'll wrap up. This has been episode 142 of the Godly Young Men podcast. Thank you so much for watching and listening. We will be back next week.